But yeah, I have the privilege this morning of getting to open up the sermon series that we're going to be starting this summer, Summer in the Psalms. And, you know, being it's Summer in the Psalms, I felt like, okay, how do we want to do this? It's the only way. If you've been here longer than a month, you know that our pastors love to find reasons to sit down up on the platform, and they didn't invite me to their party. So I figured, hey, I'm preaching, it's Summer in the Psalms, or Summer in the Palms, however you want to work it. I'm going to sit down for a minute just to enjoy this moment, if this chair doesn't break. Yeah. So that's what it feels like, Dwayne. Okay. You guys are onto something over here. This is really great. So by the way, you might be asking yourself, Why are we going through the Psalms? Why summer in the Psalms? Well, because the word Psalms kind of looks an awful lot like the word palms. No, that's not the reason we pick sermon series, people. Come on. I'm going to preach my whole sermon from here. Is that okay with you? I'm glad that's okay with you, but I'm really not going to do that because this is way too low. I mean, I was really comfortable, but I could just see like the first five rows of heads and the rest of you I couldn't see. So I'll stand up, but we'll leave this here as a reminder that Summer in the Psalms, okay? Well, now, that's not the reason we chose to go through the book of Psalms. It was kind of a happy accident after we chose to do a series through the book of Psalms. But the book of Psalms is absolutely incredible. It is an amazing book of the Bible. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 poems that express a wide variety of emotions, including love and adoration towards God, sorrow over sin, dependence on God in desperate circumstances, the battle of fear and trust, walking with God even when the way seems dark, thankfulness for God's care, devotion to the Word of God, and confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes in the world. The book of Psalms has so many different emotions and different things going on. There are so many different topics expressed in it. And in fact, anytime I talk to somebody that's sitting there and expressing that they feel distant from God, they feel kind of maybe even abandoned or set apart, or what in some way there's something dividing them from God, I always encourage them to in their devotions to start reading through the book of Psalms. And I tell them, hey, pick one psalm, do one psalm a day. And then when you're reading that psalm, I want you to pay attention to the emotions that are being expressed in that psalm. Because I don't know about you, but there are times in the psalms that are psalms of praise and times of absolute heartache. And I know for me and my walk with the Lord, when I read other people, when I read somebody else, one of the psalmists write and express anger towards God or deep heartache and sadness, that ministers to me because it gives me permission to do the same. I read it and I go, okay, so this he's saying that he's angry with God. You mean that's okay to say that you're angry with God? Right? You know what I mean? There's beautiful expression of emotions that give us permission to take our emotions to God rather than to do what many of us do where we just go, I'm okay. I'm good. God, hey, God, I'm happy. You can see me smiling, right? You can't read my mind or thoughts and know really how I'm feeling, right? It's being honest and open and real with God. And that's what I love about the Psalms is it helps encourage us in that way to be real and open and honest with God and to let him into every aspect, even when there's times that we're angry with him, to allow him to come in and to do work. And what's amazing about this is that the Psalms is, it's actually my favorite part in the Bible, my favorite book in the Bible. You know, I don't like to take favorites, but in this case I am. I love the Psalms. And you'll notice that every speaker every week it's not going to go in order. I'm not starting with Psalm 1, okay? And the next speaker isn't going to do Psalm 2. They're going to be jumping all over the place because, again, it's a collection of poems. It's not necessarily building upon each other the way that other books of the Bible do. And so we can get away with that. And so it's going to be an awesome series, and I'm so looking forward to getting to hear what everyone else has to say on the topic. So when I was asked to open up the series, I immediately started praying, okay, God, we're opening up a series on the Psalms. Which psalm am I going to go to, and which one do you want me to start with? And it didn't take long for God to help me land on Psalm 23. And as you turn there, I just want to encourage you to get your minds, wrap your minds around two different things that tend to happen on the passage of Psalm 23, okay? So two things happen whenever we read this. The first thing is that this is one of the most famous psalms in the book of Psalms, okay? And so people are very familiar, and anytime you're very familiar and a passage is popular, it's easy to look at that and assume that you know everything. And to automatically go to what you already know, and yeah, I already know about that. I've heard this 100 times, and so I'm not going to get anything out of this. And so you just kind of shut down and turn off. That's one of the things that tends to happen. The second thing that happens with this psalm is this psalm has become typecast. And what I mean by typecast is when something becomes associated with a feeling or an idea that it cannot be looked at in another way, right? Here's an example. Actors and actresses, they become typecast, right? When you have an actor that is in a funny role in a movie and he does such an awesome job in that role, all of a sudden you can't ever imagine seeing that person be in a serious role. And so he ends up only being cast in similar roles. Okay, I think the greatest typecast example of an actor ever is John Heder. By the way, if you don't know who that is, that's the guy that played Napoleon Dynamite. If you don't know what that is, you're probably better for not knowing what that is, okay? But it's a ridiculous movie that when I saw it in the theaters, it was literally me and two friends and nobody else. And that should have told us something, but we loved it. We didn't care. We had fun. But he did such a ridiculous job in this hilarious role that from then forth on, any other role he picked was very similar. Like, they could not put him in a very serious role. It wasn't believable. And so he ended up being typecast. And so this same thing happens with Psalm 23 at times. Psalm 23 is known as the funeral psalm, right? It's a psalm that is read in funerals all the time. It's a psalm that appears in that scene in the movie where the main character is really sad, and it's a really dark scene, and that you end up hearing this kind of psalm being read because something horrible just happened. I mean, they probably lost somebody in their life or something along those lines. So what happens for many people is that this psalm ends up evoking feelings of sadness when it really should be doing the opposite. It should not be evoking feelings of sadness. This psalm should be giving us incredible encouragement. So as we read through Psalm 23, can we look at it as if we're looking at it for the first time? And maybe you're out there right now going, I don't even know what Psalm 23 is. You know, what is it? You know, I know what the Psalms are because you just clearly, in a perfect way, explained them all to me. Kudos to you. But if you've never read Psalm 23, you're in for a treat. It's going to be great. Let's turn there and we're going to read this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. David, he seeks to put into words how we are to relate to God and how God relates back to us. He's trying to describe this relationship. The first verse is loaded with goodness, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Pastor Steve hit on this at the end of his last sermon. I saw it and I was like, listen, you, okay? This is my message. You stop. I'm just kidding. But he already hit on this, but the first verse, it's so good, right? It starts off, it's important to understand something about that first verse. Because in those days, the language that they were used to hearing God referred to as our God, or the God of Israel, right? That's what they were used to. But there was an emphasis on God relating to them as a people and a nation and community. And so here the audience hears these words, the Lord is my shepherd. That would have impacted them greatly. Wait a minute, you mean like God just does, is not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God that I can experience in community as a nation. You mean he's interested in just me personally? That would impact them so much to really understand that God wants a relationship with me? And David, he goes and tries to describe, he describes his personal relationship with God, and he does it in the best way that he knew how by describing him as shepherd. We know that David was a shepherd. He fully knows all that comes with that job. And so he uses that knowledge to be able to describe to everybody, hey, this is how God relates to us. This is who God is to me. And he uses that life experience to describe that. The image of shepherd brought on emotions of care, protection, provision. And so as the audience heard these words, they would be hearing that God wants a personal relationship with them and that he is their comforter, protector, provider. In the second part of this verse, it says, I shall not want. And that's really a very confusing way of translating that. It's less about desire and what we want or desire, and more about we have all that we need. And in fact, that's really the better translation of that verse should be, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need because he has provided it. That's the aspect of that first verse. We have everything, we will not lack because he will provide everything we need. And this image of the Lord being shepherd was all too familiar with the people of this day. The relationship between shepherd and his herd was one of trust and true closeness. For the shepherd takes care of the need of his herd, of every single sheep that is a part. The sheep need not to worry, for the shepherd is in control. And David, he's going to spend the next three verses expounding upon this shepherd image. And we're going to look at those today here. In verses 2 and 3, he describes the places in which the Lord shepherd will lead us. We are told that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul. As you hear that, those words, he restores my soul. I'm sure there's many of you out there thinking right now, like, yeah, I need that. I hear that and I long for what was just read. What we are seeing here is a picture of the Lord giving us rest and fulfilling us anew. As a shepherd forces his sheep to rest during long journeys, the Lord brings us to a place of rest. I mean, you can picture it. Like I put just an example here, and this kind of represents both the images, right? But that first image of he makes us to lie down in green pastures, I mean, we can just picture that. We can just imagine what that would be like. All you see is green grass everywhere, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful sunny day. And maybe you can hear just a slight breeze in the distance and seeing the grass moving. Just an amazing, amazing image that would be. And the still waters, a picture of God giving us nourishment. It's also a picture of peace. There's something so amazing about being by a still lake. If you've ever done that, it is so calming. Every year we go to district youth retreat. The students know this. If you're in my room, you know this. I always wake up at 6 o'clock and I leave the room right away and I go and I take a walk outside. Part of it's because I like quiet in the morning, and so that means no kids. You know what I'm saying? So I go and get off, and I just have my time with God outside. I'll go get a cup of coffee, I'll have my Bible, and I like to sit. They have this beautiful lake, and you sit, and the lake is so still that you can see the reflection of the trees, the reflection of the sky coming off of it. It is incredibly peaceful. It's one of my favorite things to do. I look forward to it every year. And a lot of times when I imagine what this image that's being described here, that is what I picture as that lake and how beautiful it is. Actually, this year I got to see a bald eagle when I was sitting out there. I was like, it's a sign. You know, it was really cool. It was a neat moment. Like, is that really a bald eagle? Like, it really is. Wow, that's really cool. I didn't take a photo of it because, yeah, I was just too busy geeking out. I should have taken a photo. But it was just, those are moments and memories, that beautiful imagery of the peaceful setting, sitting by still waters. You know, these are the places that we are told the Lord, our shepherd, takes us to rest in him and become nourished, that we can feel nourished. And what wonderful images these are. But these images are very abnormal to the people of those days. Okay, they would not be used to these descriptions. The images don't even come close to describing the terrain that they lived in. Okay, we can see it right there. Instead of green pastures, the land was very rocky and had dry patches of grass scattered across it. All right, still waters? Sure, there was water, but the shepherd would have to walk with the sheep miles and miles to find it. And he would have to lead them there and basically be like, all right, drink. I mean, that's what he would have to do. They would not be able to find it on their own. It was spread out. And they would go on these long journeys, which would exhaust them in the process, just so they could be nourished again and find that time of rest and find that time of nourishment. But in every situation, it was the shepherd that provided it for the sheep. And so these images, these would sound absolutely incredible to the people. They would hear this description and go, oh, what I would give to be in those places. The same way that maybe some of you right now, those images bring forth a deep longing in your soul. That's exactly how it would feel to them. They would yearn for those places. They would dream in their minds, what would it be like to be able to go and experience the green pastures and the still waters. And so David, he ends verse 3 by telling us that the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness. In other words, God is leading us exactly where we need to go. He will not lead us astray. In other words, that we can fully trust in our God, who is our shepherd. We can fully trust that where he's leading us, when we are taking his lead, when we are listening to him, when we are focused on him, that he is going to lead us exactly where we need to be, even if at times it seems a little bit rocky and scary. He will not lead us astray. You know, David, he's described God as our provider and comforter in this shepherd image. And now he turns to God being our protector. All right, this is guys, it gets good. This is, I love the when we start getting into verse 4. Verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The image shown here is much more familiar to this audience. This makes way more sense to the descriptions of what they were actually living out. The landscape, again, was extremely dangerous. It was very rocky and it was very dry. And danger could come out of anywhere. And in fact, the shepherds, they would lead their sheep on these long journeys to be able to get them to the nourishment that they needed from the water and the rest that they needed. And the land, it was full of these very deep, deep valleys. And these deep valleys were, they had a lot of shadows in the valleys because the rocks would actually block the sunlight. And so in these valleys, they could have predators attack the sheep at any moment. And the sheep were very susceptible to danger there. But nonetheless, the sheep were always okay as long as they were with their shepherd. And one of the things that is interesting, we're actually in the presence of the shepherd, we find courage and strength to face even the most difficult of circumstances. And that's something we're going to explore a little bit later on in a later verse. That theme comes back, that even in the worst of circumstances, we're okay because we're in the presence of our shepherd. But what fascinates me is how he ends verse 4. Because he says this statement, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, a shepherd carries two items with him. He carries first, we're going to talk about the rod. The rod was a smaller piece of wood, a blunt piece of wood, kind of like, I guess, the closest thing to it today is a baseball bat, right? And what they would do is they would protect the sheep with this item. If a predator would come, the shepherd would immediately go to the predator and bop him on the head with this thing as hard as he could. The goal was to either scare the predator away or to kill it so that the sheep would be okay. And so it makes total sense that the rod would be something that would feel very comforting to sheep, because this is the way the shepherd protected the sheep. And the shepherd would also carry a second item. And the second item was the staff. And you can see the staff, it's a long, has a little hook on there. And we always, you know, we always see the pictures of the shepherd with the sheep and the hook and everything like that. But this staff is very important, because this staff was used when a sheep would start to wander off on his own. The shepherd would either take the staff and put it against the sheep and kind of push him back with the herd, trying to get him back with the others. Or in the case where the sheep was being stubborn and wouldn't listen, the shepherd would flat out hit. In some cases, doing damage to the sheep. And to be honest with you, there's a good reason he did that. If the sheep wanders off alone, it will die. The shepherd fully knows that. And so he's doing something because he loves and cares for the sheep. And so he would gently correct to be able to get the sheep back where he wanted it to be. And so these two items represent both God's protection and God's correction. And there's something that we all need to understand here, okay? There's something we have to understand and grasp. And this is our favorite student's part. Anytime I go on this rant, whenever I preach on this passage, they love this part. I have students that literally, out of all the things I've preached from our former church, this is what they remember. Sheep are not smart. They're very stupid. Sheep are dumb. You are really dumb, sheep. They are. They have horrible eyesight. They don't make any sense as to what they do. They're very susceptible to being attacked and killed because they constantly are like, hey, I'm with all these other sheep. I'm going to go over there by myself because I've seen it done before and they died. Okay, I'm going to do that. They don't think. They are fully dependent upon their shepherd to guide them and to help them get where they need to go. There's a great example of this. This is a story that I was made aware of it back when it first was printed back in 2015. Bruce Beers actually mentioned it in one of his sermons he did when he was here last, and I laughed. I was like, yes, somebody else knows about this besides me. Awesome. But in 2015 in Turkey, there was a town that had a big herd of 1,500 sheep. And each family in that town, they owned about 20 or so of this herd of sheep. And while all of the sheep were out grazing in the pasture, the shepherds were like, okay, we're going to leave them graze and we're going to go and eat. And so the pastures go aside. They're not like out of sight. They can still see them, but the sheep are really far away and they decide, okay, we're going to eat. And while the shepherds are sitting there munching on breakfast, to their horror and curiosity at the same time, one of the sheep just decides, gets up. There's a cliff right over there. Is like, hey, that looks like a pretty cool idea, and runs and just goes and runs right off the cliff. Okay, so one of the sheep, this is how smart sheep are, okay? Just so you know, this is how smart sheep are. They decide, I can fly, I'm going to go and run off a cliff, okay? And then the rest, this is to the horror of the shepherds as well. They're eating breakfast, they're like, you see that? This is crazy. One of the sheep just jumped off the cliff. They're like, no, he didn't, right? And then to their horror, the entire rest of the herd of 1,500 sheep were like, I'm there. And they all got up and they just started walking and just ran right off the cliff. All 1,500 ran off the cliff. This is devastating to the town. Again, each family owned about 20 or so sheep and all of them just ran off the cliff. But the crazy part is, this is what gets me every time about this story, okay? Is that only 450 of the sheep died. Okay? The reason that only 450 died is they were the first 450 to fall off the cliff. Then, after that, they had provided such a wonderful wool cushion that the rest of the sheep just like, boing. Dude, that was fun. I'm surprised I didn't get up and go and do it again at that point. They're like, this is a great idea. Meanwhile, 450 other friends are just laying there dead. I mean, crazy. That's a true story, okay? This isn't Looney Tunes. That's a real thing. When I first read that article, I was literally preaching on this, and I'm like, I got to find some example of why sheep are stupid. And I found that, and that was the first thing that came up, and I'm like, that is gold. Like, I had to look up, is this a reputable source? Yup, okay. You know, because I was like, is that real? Did that really happen? What? Like, I'd be scared to death to be a shepherd at that point. You know, no wonder they have the hook on the end of the staff because they're sitting there going, no, don't do that. That's bad. Come back this way, hooking them around the neck. This is crazy. But that shows you how badly that herd of sheep needed their shepherd. Desperately needed them to go and say, hey, no, that's a bad idea. It's a cliff. You're going to die. But in that moment, the sheep are like, that's where we need to be. This is a good idea. And they probably weren't too happy if the shepherd were to pull them away. No, that looks like fun. I want to do that. Now, Here's the thing that we can't miss, okay? The shepherd sees the danger, and he has more knowledge than they do. We can't forget that, church. And we can't forget that image and what that means to us. Because the shepherd, God, sees danger, sees more than we see, and he has more knowledge than we do. And at times when he corrects us or corrects the sheep to keep them on the right path, it may not look or feel very loving in that moment. I mean, imagine being that one sheep that's going off astray. You think, ah, this is great. I'm choosing to be over here. And the shepherd comes up and tries to push you. Nope, you're not listening. And then he has to literally hit you at that point so that you're, okay, I'm coming back, right? In that moment, that sheep is fully experiencing what he feels is probably hatred and rejection and punishment. That's what his experience in that moment is. Meanwhile, from the shepherd's point of view, he is going, you can't go over there. I see what's over there. You are going to die. I love you so much that I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to turn and to come back into the safety of the herd. Right? And that teaches us something. Are we catching the similarities of how this happens to us all the time? In moments where we struggle with these times where it seems like God is either correcting us or we're experiencing times where God doesn't answer things as quickly as we would like. And so in that moment, we ourselves are believing that God has rejected us. Maybe we are even feeling a sense of God's abandonment, right? We feel like he's abandoned us, or maybe we're feeling like, man, he's just mean. He's not good. But he sees much more than we see. And he knows an awful lot more than we know. And this is a great reminder where he's God. We need to let him be God, and we are not God. And so to know that even though at times it may feel like God is not being very loving, and it may feel like he's abandoned us, or it may feel like he's mad at us, in reality, he's loving us because he sees more than we see. The same way that a shepherd sees way more than the herd of sheep ever see. And I love that description. I love that comparison because I need it, church. I need to be reminded of that at times because sometimes it can be really hard. Sometimes it can be like, God, are you even there? We've gone through seasons where God has provided miraculously and it's been this awesome provision. And we'll get to a story about that later on. But there's also been seasons where we've been asking God for something and it never happened. But we had to come to a place of going, you know what though? God is still good. Because he sees more than we see, and he's in control, and he's working for the good of those who love him, right? And being able to come to a place, looking back on a season and seeing, God, you were there every step of the way, and you're still there loving on us. David has experience. David can comfortably make these statements. The reason that he can say with confidence that the Lord's rod and staff comfort him is because David has experienced over and over again opposition. He has experienced over and over again challenges where God has had to come through in his life and shown up. And so he has that experience. In this picture, I want you to picture yourself being the sheep, right? You can't even see the shepherd because your vision's so bad and you're just focused on where you're going. And every once in a while, maybe you start to wonder again and you just feel that staff come and just tap you. And it's not only a correction, but it's a reminder, he's still there. He's still with me. And that's where the comfort comes into play. It's almost like in that moment, it's like a reminder to the shepherd, I still got you. I'm here. Don't forget that. Even though you can't see me right now, even though I may feel like I'm far away and for all you know, I just left. No, I'm still there. It's a reminder. And that's why David uses that, your rod and your staff, they comfort, your staff, they comfort me. In verse 5, David goes on to even talk more about this. He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, the description changes here from God being our shepherd to the God being a host. And that's the image we're getting now. To accept another as a guest at one's table was to set aside hostility and to assume responsibility for the safety of that guest while they're in your house. And so notice what David says here. He says, in the presence of my enemies. We need to acknowledge to ourselves that being in Christ does not mean that troubles, cares, pains, and dangers of this world are simply removed from us. We remain in the presence of our enemies. And we need also, however, we need to ask and constantly remind ourselves in what ways every single day God is setting a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We are going to face difficulties, church. This verse speaks against the belief that once you accept Christ, life's going to be easy, blessings are going to flow, you're going to just have money pour into your life, and all this stuff that you see the prosperity gospel preachers preaching out there. This speaks directly against that. Right there, it says flat out, you're going to have enemies, you're going to face difficulties, there's going to be times that are challenging, right? And the challenges will remain, and when challenges occur, it does not mean that God is punishing you or he's angry with you. We live in a fallen world. There is evil in this world because of sin. And sometimes people make bad choices that directly affect other people. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know, why is God doing this? I've even said it plenty of times, God, why are you doing this to me? And how many times when I realize it, I'm like, that's not God. That's somebody making a bad choice, and that bad choice has impacted me. Or that's not God, that's the effects of the fall. And we live in a world that where our bodies are not what they once were because of the fall. And so we have sickness, we have disease. There's all sorts of things in moments when it's a realization that this isn't God pulling the strings going, oh, I'm getting you good, I'm throwing you a zinger today. No, in the midst of that, I'm dealing with living in a fallen world, and we have a God who is a shepherd who is walking with me through that valley of the shadow of death, loving on me, protecting me, guiding me, walking. And in this case, as he describes being the host, setting a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And in the midst of that opposition, God has showered his blessing, his provision, and his peace upon David. Because David has, again, we know in David's stories, he had crazy amount of opposition, right? Every time I think of David and the opposition he's had to deal with, I think of Saul just throwing spears at him. Like Saul, like repenting, oh, you know, you're right, David, you're so great. I forgot how awesome you are. Spear. Oh, David, yeah, you're right. You convicted me again. You spared my life. Hey, what's that over there? Spear! Like, he's crazy. Saul's nuts. He's like, the dude is, he's emotional basket case. And he kept going after David. I think of that story every time because it's crazy. But David, in the midst of his enemies, David knows what it's like to have enemies. And he says, in the midst of that, he is experiencing communion with God. Being at the table of the Lord, this place of utter peace, utter blessings, showering upon David. This is the description of what he's saying. That in the midst of it, doesn't mean that in that moment the enemies are gone. No, they're right there. He's dealing with hardship. He's dealing with trials. But in the midst of that, here's God blessing him, showering him with peace. There's actually a story I want to share with you. I can remember a time when Laura and I were serving at our old church. And Laura, she was a teacher at another Alliance church, which is kind of funny. There was an Alliance Church, a State College Alliance, if you don't know who that is. They had a Christian school at State College Alliance, and so that church was 45 minutes from where we lived, and so Laura would drive 45 minutes up the mountain and would teach all day and 45 minutes back. And one day, she drove up the mountain, and her car died. I'm not meaning like the battery died. Car died. Car was done. It was toast. It was over. And so we were in a very serious situation where we're going, okay, what are we going to do? It's not like normal where we had money saved up to set aside for like emergencies, like to deal with your basic repairs. But we were living paycheck to paycheck in those times. We weren't in a place where it's like, sure, I'll go buy another car. And it wasn't like we could just go and buy any car. It had to be a car that was dependable enough to get her up the mountain and down every day. And she couldn't take my truck because I used to drive a stick shift and she didn't know how. So it felt like, man, what are we going to do? And so what was amazing is God, my experience of God setting the table before me happened. There was two things that happened that I equate as God setting his table before me. Okay, the first was that we both had an incredible peace in that situation. An incredible peace in that time that, God, I don't know how, but God's going to provide. I don't know how, honey, but God's going to provide. And I don't want you to sit there and think, man, that's a good Christian right there. Because that was not of me. That was a gift from God. My normal reaction in those moments would be, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I'd be stressing out. I'd be looking online, figuring out different things, trying to find any cars. I'd be trying to figure out, maybe if I can go get a second job right now. Like, I'd be trying to come up with every possible solution and stressing myself out and also asking, why, God, are you doing this to me? That would be my normal default reaction to a situation like that, because I'm a human being. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm a human being. Saying that all of us, a lot of times, are in our natural flesh, are going to react to a situation like that. But God gave us this incredible gift of peace. And it made no sense. I had no idea. How is God going to provide? I don't know. He has to, because I don't know how you're getting to work on Monday, right? And I remember it's a Friday night, and we're about to take it's a Friday afternoon, actually. Later that night, we're taking our youth group to Winter Jam in State College. And that next day on Saturday was when we were going to go car shopping with no money. Like, we had planned, we're going car shopping. I don't know what's going to happen, but I feel like God's going to provide. I have this peace. I just have this feeling. And so I'm not even paying attention to the car situation. I have to get the kids. We're going to this awesome concert, and it's going to be a blast. And I'm trying to figure out everything. We're bringing 30 of them. It's a whole big thing that we're doing. And this guy calls me. And I answer the phone, and he tells me his name. He's a guy in the community. I don't know him that well. And he's talking about his business, and it's a ministry. And I'm like, hey, man, I appreciate that. He's like, do you have time? I really want to meet with you today. I'm like, this really isn't a good day. You know, we're going to be taking students tonight to this concert. I'm literally preparing things right now. I'm about to go and rent the van that we're, you know, this really isn't a great time. Can I meet with you Monday? And he just kept being really pushy about it. And I was like, man, like, you're not doing me a good service to your ministry if you want me to help like with your ministry in some way, because that's what I was assuming he was calling me about. He wanted to have our youth group help with the ministry thing. And he finally says, he goes, listen, because I kept pushing him off. He's, listen, I heard about you. We heard about your situation. We want to help you. Oh, so we want to meet with you today because we hear you're going car shopping tomorrow. We want to help you. Okay, I mean, I can't not meet with the guy. I mean, he's, okay, I'll meet with you. We'll schedule something. This is something that is more time-oriented, not something that can wait till Monday. So I end up meeting with the guy, and he's showing me all of this ministry stuff he does for the community. And I'm not expecting much of anything. That's my attitude. I'm just, you know, like, but what was great, even if it was like the smallest amount, and in those moments, it's a reminder that God is with you, right? Sometimes, like, people will go and they'll donate something that thinks, like, this isn't going to help, right? What is this going to do? But a lot of times, those little things, like, they tell you, God, it's like God's telling you, I'm with you, I've got you. You know, like, I'm not forgetting you, I'm not distant. And so that's what I was expecting that moment to be. And we're talking to the guy, and the guy suddenly says, listen, I heard about your situation. Somebody in your church called me and told me what was going on. And we like to help pastors, people that serve the Lord. And so here's a check for $5,000. I literally cried. Like, I don't get emotional in front of people. I've never been much of an emotional person in front of people. And in that moment, I couldn't contain it. Because in that moment, it was as if the God as shepherd was just wrapping his arms around me from behind and reminding me, comforting me, saying, I've got you. Like, I've got this. I'm not distant. Here is what I'm doing to provide for you. And so we were able to go to the dealership the next day and get Laura a decent car that served us. We no longer have that car. But it served us for quite a long time. And I mean, it got her to work safe every time. And it was a dependable car. And it was a reminder that God is our shepherd, providing for us, setting a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And the reason that the enemies in that time, you might be looking, well, what enemies? You're not having an army against you. A lot of the enemies that we battle are self-made. Fear, anxiety, doubt, right? These things that we carry, these things and how we normally would react, those are things that we have to battle that are enemies. Not only that, but the enemy is out there trying to knock us down, trying to make us distracted, trying to make us believe that God has abandoned us. And in that moment, God set a beautiful table, because the whole time we had peace. And the whole time we're like, I have this feeling like God's going to do something. And then God did something. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful moment of God's provision in that time of setting a table before us. And that, and literally, it was as if we were experiencing exactly what David describes in the last verse when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It was that phrase, if that could describe how what we were experiencing that time, that's it. And let me tell you, there's been times since then, like I know, like, when it first happened and we first got that check, it was like, this doesn't happen to me. This is the thing that happens to other people, and they tell their stories and they go, wow, that's an amazing story, but it never happens to me. And then it happened to me and I'm just blown away. But there's been times since where we've had things happening in our lives and we've been praying and we've been seeking, and at the moment it seemed like God just didn't care, because it's not that it didn't get answered, it just didn't get answered the way we wanted. And what's amazing is the longer that we experience times like that, what we realize is that, no, he's absolutely with us in that moment. He may not be answering it the way that we want and in the time that we want, but in those moments, as we were grieving, as we were having to deal with different situations, different health situations, all sorts of different situations with family, we were able to have comfort. He was never not there. He was always there guiding us and being our shepherd, loving on us. Even when the ending didn't end the way I wanted it to, he was able to give me peace in that. That is the Lord, our shepherd. And church family, there's some of you today that are hearing this and needing this as a reminder. There's some of you this morning that as you hear those descriptions of that he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. There's some of you in this room that are like, I long for that. Maybe there's even some of you that right now you desperately need to be reminded that God has not abandoned you. Every one of you in this room right now, some of you might be going through times right now where it feels like he has left you high and dry. I am telling you, every single one of you right now, God has not abandoned you. He has not left you hanging. He is there. He is with you. A lot of times we don't experience that in those moments. In fact, most of us, a lot of times we live our life like this. God, I'm going to hold you back, keep you at arm's length. And then when we have a time of need, okay, God, you can come into this space. It's okay, you can come in. And God, his attitude and his heart towards us is always that of an outstretched arm. We think it's this, right? But it's really this. He's there always wanting us to turn to him and say, okay, I need you. He loves those moments when we say that. He loves those moments when we turn. And remember, this passage that describes God as our shepherd, this was written many years before he sent his son to come and to die for each and every one of us and to raise again, giving us new life. And so now, even more so, is this meaningful, because now it's not only God and how we relate to God, but now we have Jesus who's with us, God with us, Emmanuel. And now for those of us that follow Jesus, have invited him into our hearts, we have his Holy Spirit living inside of us. How much more in those moments can we have confidence that he has not abandoned us? How much more can we have confidence that this shepherd, even though at times it might seem like he's judging us, it might seem like he's abandoned us, that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. No, he loves us, and he has proven it time and time again. How do we experience? You might be thinking right now, how do I experience God as my shepherd the way that David describes? I long for what David describes. How do I experience that? You experience that in the day-to-day life. Every day, inviting him in. It starts now. It starts now with just recognizing, okay, God, I want that. Lord, I need that. I have felt so distant from you, and you recognizing to yourself and just saying, Jesus, I want to invite you in to every day. It comes with inviting him in every morning and saying, Lord, I want you to walk with me as I go into this day. I have a lot of things I'm not looking forward to. I need your strength. It comes in moments when you're at your lowest moment and you've sinned again and done it again and you're in your utter shame, standing in your shame. It's in that moment that you sit there and say, Jesus, I'm going to invite you into this space. I'm not going to hold you out anymore. It comes in those moments when you feel like he abandoned you the most and you feel burned, that you go and say, Lord, I'm angry with you, but I want to invite you into this space of anger so that you can minister to me. That's what that looks like. It's in those moments when we invite him into every aspect of our lives that we begin to experience God as our shepherd. The shepherd gives us rest. He gives us nourishment. We can fully trust in him. He protects us, corrects us for our own good. And the host blesses us and is the provider of peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We recognize today that you are our shepherd. You are our great host. You are the one that provides all of our needs. You provide rest. Lord, you said it in Matthew chapter 11 where you made that call again to us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Lord, that's still your heart. You haven't changed. You want to give us rest for our souls. You want to give us nourishment. You want to restore our souls for you. And so, God, I pray for every person here, every single one of us, Lord, that is yearning for this, that has this desire deep within our souls and our beings to need to experience you as our shepherd. God, may you draw near to them as they draw near to you. May you right now rain your presence down upon them for them to experience you. And I pray this week, Lord, every day, that as we invite you into our days, may we be comforted knowing that you are walking with us. May we be comforted knowing that we can face every single difficult circumstance because we have Jesus with us, our shepherd. And so God, I pray for all of us as we leave today, may we be blessed. May we have a sense that we are not alone, that you have not abandoned us, and that you are with us, moving through us. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. May you have a wonderful week. We will see you next Sunday. Amen.